I'm going to tell you two very quick stories. One I came across the other day, which I really liked. There was an atheist and a Christian were having a debate together about the existence of God, and the atheist wrote up on his board, slide one, okay, and said, well, that's just basically says it all. And the Christian said, yeah, I agree entirely, it's just you spelt it wrong. And he said, well, what do you mean? Yeah, you like that? Is that clever? I thought that was quite clever. Yeah, yeah, that's good, isn't it? Yeah. Anyway, you can get rid of that now. I just like that story because I just thought it was quite good, really. God is everywhere. God is everywhere. Do you believe God is everywhere? You believe God's everywhere? I believe God's everywhere. God, the word for it, there's a technical word for it, omnipresent. Omnipresent. It was kind of quite difficult for Jesus to be everywhere when he was walking around, but he sent the Holy Spirit, and now we got God everywhere. But I also believe that God makes house visits. Okay, he comes calling. And I want to talk a little bit about a house call that God made in the New Testament. As I said, you can read about it in Luke chapter 7. And just and what happened. But before we do that, I want to tell you a little story about something that happened to me a few years ago. When I was at college, we had trips to Poland, and we used to go. A group of us used to smuggle stuff into Poland, and we used to distribute it to people. This was before the Berlin Wall came down, and we would take medical supplies and food and other bits and pieces to a fellowship in Krakow. And I got to know some families there, and then after I'd left college, I used to go over. I haven't been for about 7 or 8 years, 10 years actually. But I used to visit a family over there, and we'd become quite good friends during our times when we were bringing stuff over, and then later on I went to visit them just because. And I went to visit this family, and they said to me after I'd arrived, look, Phil, this was after I'd been there about 48 hours, they said, Phil, we've got a family funeral. Do you mind if we just go to this family funeral and we'll come and see you after? I said, well, would you mind if I came along? And I'd never been to a Polish funeral before, so I had no idea what to expect. The family I was with were Catholic family, as are 98% of people in Poland. Can you imagine trying to get 98% of the UK population into church on a Sunday? That would be a bit of a challenge, wouldn't it? I mean, they start in Krakow, the services start about 7 o'clock in the morning, and they have a service every hour for the next 8 to 12 hours. Yeah, and some of the churches can have 1,000 people in them every Sunday. Service 1, first lot, service 2, next lot, service 3, and they just keep wheeling them in. And they just keep going all day on a Sunday particularly. And well, actually, they start on Saturday night. They do a couple of services Saturday night and then just keep going all the day through Sunday. I mean, that would be incredible, wouldn't it, if we had to do that in the UK? Anyway, I went to this funeral, and it was the funeral. I don't think it was family. I just think it was a friend. And the chap who died, his son was training for the priesthood, and the seminary that we were actually connected with was quite good because we actually knew the son a little bit because he'd been one of our translators when we had been over previously as a group from college. So I knew the family just a little bit. And we went along to this Catholic service. It was in a kind of a small town, probably not much smaller than Maidstone, that sort of size. It was a Catholic church on the edge. It seated about 300-400 people in the service. And the priest who was leading it was the son, and he'd brought with him about half a dozen other priests who had been training with him at the seminary. So there was about 8 or 9 priests actually present for this funeral service. And it was a Catholic Mass, as they always do. Every service in Poland is a Catholic Mass, unless you're in a nonconformist church. But it was a Catholic Mass. And there was about 300 people present there. Now, in the UK, in our churches in the UK, most of the kind of rural churches, just like St. Peter's, are in a graveyard. Okay? But in Poland, they're not. The church just kind of stands alone, and the graveyards are all out of town. And at the end of the service, everybody got up out of the church, and they formed a procession with the coffin at the front, and they started walking from the church. It was about 3 miles from the church to the graveyard, and there was this big procession. And the priests lined up along the side of the procession, and they all started singing hymns. And they were singing hymns. Luckily, it was the same one. So the congregation joined in. I didn't recognize any of them, so it didn't really matter. You know, you kind of mumble along. And they were all singing these hymns. You had 300 people all in a procession behind this coffin, all singing hymns, making their way out to the graveyard. Now, a variety of things happen at the graveyard, which I won't go into, but it was kind of like, it was a little bit strange from my point of view as a kind of, as a Protestant Christian. I didn't really understand the stuff that was going on there, but it was just exciting to be in a funeral where 300 people witnessing through the town, walking together, singing hymns through the town on their way to bury their friend. Very exciting. And I want to tell you that story, not because there was a big point to it, other than the fact that I have been in a big funeral procession. All right, because the story that you hopefully will have read just now, and if you haven't, please turn to it in your Bibles, is the story about how Jesus came across a funeral procession. Yeah? Okay. Have you read it? You read it? I did ask you to earlier. Luke chapter 7. Yeah? Okay. 11-17. Jesus and the funeral procession. The widow of Nain. A couple of other things I want to make clear about the context of what was going on. Jesus met this funeral procession. There was a widow, and her son had died. It was her only son. She was a widow, so obviously she didn't have a husband. And you need to know the context. The context is a woman without a male head of the household, and we wouldn't even think about this nowadays, becomes effectively an outcast. Yeah? So a woman without a husband and without a son or children to look after her is effectively outcast. She could be cast out of the city. She may have to live in abject poverty outside the confines of a city unless her husband or her son had someone else who could take her in. But it was her only son and she was a widow. So she had no husband and no other son. And so she was effectively on her own. And unless she had other family who would take her in, she would have been an outcast, because women on their own were very much second-class citizens in that culture. More than second-class. They were on equivalent to servants, even slaves. Yeah. In the culture of the time, forgive me for being very crude, but during the time of the month, if they were adhering to the law, the woman actually had to leave the city for the time when she was having her period. Yeah? Because she would have been unclean. And so that is the context. A single woman losing her husband, losing her son, had no other means of support. She had no way of getting a job unless she was going to become a prostitute. Okay? So that's the context. So here comes Jesus. He's in the midst of his ministry. Thousands of people have got to hear about him. Feeding of the 5,000. Okay, sending out of the 70. A crowd of people, not just the 12 apostles, but a whole crowd of other people would have been following Jesus around as he wandered through Galilee. He would have gone to Jerusalem at least 2 or 3 times during his ministry. The Passover didn't just happen the one time he went to go there to die. It actually happened every year, so he would have gone to Jerusalem several times. Okay, so he would have been to Jerusalem, he'd have gone to Jerusalem and left again and come back again the following year and so on, as most Jewish people did who lived in the area. And as he was heading towards the town with this crowd of people hanging on his every word, yay, the rabbi, he's on his way. Now, what would happen in that culture when you see someone who's dead? Well, dead people are unclean, all right, so you mustn't go near them. So what would happen is everybody would scatter and get as far away as possible. The funeral cortege, you might find the widow, the grieving widow, would have been walked alongside the bier carrying the coffin, and that's a technical name for the thing that carries it, or friends, if there were friends or people who knew the person who died, they might have carried the coffin, but we don't know exactly how they would have done it in those days. But the coffin would have been transported in some way, probably with people carrying it. if there was a coffin at all, or just the body wrapped in cloth like a mummy would have been carried in some way. And the woman would have walked alongside of it, and the crowd would have followed on behind at a suitable distance so they would not have become unclean by having contact with the body. So, and this is the Middle East. So when people follow a funeral cortege, they don't sing like nice Polish people. Okay, they go, "Ah, he's dead! Ah!" Okay, that sort of thing. Yeah? You think I'm making this up? No. If any of you have been to the Middle East and seen people wailing, have you seen, did I do it right? They wail, don't they? They wail. Yeah, they wail in loud voices. And so you'd have got this wailing crowd coming along behind the coffin, behind the grieving widow, okay, at a suitable distance so they didn't become unclean. Everybody else gets out the way so they're not contaminated by the coffin. They might have shown some respect, they might have bowed their head or something if they were into showing respect. But mostly, if it was a young person who died, they'd say, "I want to keep even further away, because the fact that this young person has died obviously means that he and probably the family by association have been cursed by God. So we don't want anything to do with this person. If a young person dies, they've obviously been cursed, because, you know, God doesn't take young people unless someone's done something wrong." That was their thinking. So they would have separated out. And so you've got this big crowd with Jesus coming this way, and you've got the funeral procession coming the other way. Now, the disciples and the crowd would go, "Phew!" But what Jesus did is he just stood there and waited for them to arrive, middle of the road. You don't do that. Yeah? You don't stand, you know, this is unclean central. Dead people, grieving widow, cursed by God. You want nothing to do with it. But Jesus stood there as the grieving widow and the coffin and the wailing crowd approached. And we're told that Jesus had compassion. Yeah. Not, "Now don't cry, dear, it's going to be all right," sort of compassion. But actually he was moved. We're told it's okay to weep. Jesus stood by the graveside of his friend Lazarus and he wept. He had emotion. The British are not very good at emotions. I've been to 2 funerals this week. And we both of them were pretty stiff upper lip. You know, everybody, we're stoic. You know, we'll make the best of a bad job because we're British. Yeah. When Jesus went to a funeral, he wept. He had compassion. The commentator William Barclay elaborates on what Jesus was feeling. He said, "Jesus was moved to the depths of his heart." The word in the Greek, if I can find out where I've made a note of it. No, don't worry, maybe it'll appear later. Maybe he feels the burden of grief that she still carries for her long dead husband. Maybe the only thing that helps her to survive is reminding herself, "I still have my little boy, my son. But now he's gone too." And the worry that she would have felt, "What am I going to do now? I've got no one left." Maybe Jesus can see in her the attempts that she had made to nurse him back to health. The time that she'd spent both in concern because she loved her son and he was going, how much she worried about her own future, we don't know. Maybe she stood or knelt or sat by his bedside and cried out to God for help. And from her point of view, at that point, God had turned a deaf ear to her cries because he died, and she would have been in despair. And Jesus sees this woman in her despair and he has compassion. His heart goes out to her. Have you ever noticed, as you read through the stories of the New Testament, the stories of Jesus, how he seems to always come alongside those who are the most broken? Whether it's a group of lepers, blind man, paralyzed man, woman at the well, over and over again, Jesus seems to be drawn to those who are broken, those who are brokenhearted, those who have broken lives, those whose lives are a mess. Is your life a mess? Well, I think if we're honest, most of us would probably say yes to that. Yeah. Well, hear the good news. Jesus comes alongside those of us who are broken. Jesus has a priority for the brokenhearted, the broken in mind, the broken in spirit, the broken in body. Jesus loves people who are broken. He loves the well too. But if you're feeling, you know, I'm in a mess today. I don't know what to look forward to. It's just nothing's going right. I'm not sleeping. I'm hurting. You are someone who Jesus loves. And he wants to say to you, today, I want you to know that I have compassion for you and your situation. He loves the broken. In Psalm 34, it says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, those who have a contrite spirit, those who know that they're in a mess. Jesus himself quoted the prophet Isaiah in Luke chapter 4. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted. To heal the brokenhearted. Jesus, well, he has a soft spot for the broken. Because we are British, we hide our emotions. We can stand in the middle of a crowd of people and we can show a smiley face and nobody knows what's going on inside. Do we do that? Yeah. We can just keep going, can't we? Or at least we try to. And this poor woman standing by her dead son, he could see into her heart and see what was going on. And Jesus makes a house call. God makes a house call. God comes into that situation. I am there, says God. I am God, says God. I love the fact that you can play with this I am bit. Yeah, that's what God calls himself. You know that, don't you? That God says, I am. That's God's name for himself. I am here. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. And whenever Jesus said, I am, he was kind of like telling people subliminally that here was God in the midst of them. It is okay to weep. It's okay to die. Because what happens is, you know, when you come alongside a grieving person and we say, it'll be all right. You say, well, where is God? Well, just think for a moment. Because we know that in that situation, God raised that young man back to life again. And he gave him back to his mother. Think, why didn't he do that for me? I'm a good Christian, aren't I? Well, I just want to remind you that that young man actually only was alive temporarily. He did die again. Yeah? because actually, even though he had been restored to his mother, we are all, forgive me, well, you know it anyway, we just don't like thinking about it, we are all actually going to die at some point. Yeah? Okay, so it was actually only a temporary thing. He may have lasted another year, 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, we don't know. He may have outlasted his mother. We have no idea what happened to him next. But actually, that restoration at that moment was what the mother needed at that moment. I just imagine what the pallbearers would have been thinking at the moment. Get out of the way, mister. We need to get to the graveside, all right? Just move, shift. He's getting heavy. And Jesus says, get up. Get off your bed and walk. Well, words to that effect. Can you imagine all those people when the bloke sits up? It's not an elephant. Just sounded like it. A whale. Oh, good. Oh, I can do very good impressions. Not. But what, you know, do you think they screamed? Do you think that there was a whole bunch of screaming people? I'm not going to illustrate the screaming, all right? But there was a whole bunch of screaming people. This bloke who's been dead, who's being carried to be out to be buried, suddenly sits up. I have in my mind, when I was walking with that Polish procession, what would happen if the lid of the coffin kind of was pushed off and this bloke sits up? Yeah? Can you imagine what would happen today if something like that happened? Just crazy. Yeah? But people were no different at the time of Jesus. I imagine there was screaming, there was chaos, there was just unbelievable mess. Okay? I wondered if the pallbearers actually dropped him. Yeah? Yeah. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our trials, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble. Today, are you hurting? Because God wants to comfort you. God wants to show compassion on you. God wants to come alongside you and meet you where you are. The main point is not that Jesus raised this young man from the dead. I think the main point of this story is that God came to meet the mother in her need. And her need was that her son should be raised. But yeah, that's an amazing story in and of itself. But it's that God was present there with that woman. And God, omnipresent God, is here with us right now, with each of you. He doesn't just live in your heart, which I hope he does, but he's beside you as you sit at your exams. He's beside you as you go to your workplace. He's beside you as you eat your breakfast and when you lie down at night. As Psalm 121 says, he will not let your foot slumber. He who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And he is there with you. He won't always remove the painful memories. He didn't take away the fact that the woman had stood by her dying son and watched him die. He didn't take that away from her. But he comforts with hope. with possibility, with knowing that actually there is a bigger picture, that actually what we go through now is small, microscopic, compared with eternity. He won't always fix what is wrong. He's not like a handyman. C.S. Lewis said of Aslan in describing God or describing Jesus, he's not a tame lion, but he is a lion. And when God comes into the midst of us, he comes not only with compassion, but we also need to fear. Because as you read through the story, the people around worshipped and were in fear. They were shocked. They were stunned. They were overwhelmed. Wow, this is amazing. Oh. Yeah. When God moves in the midst of us, he's not a cuddly bear. He's a cuddly lion. No. Well, he can be cuddly when we need someone. But he is also scary. And we need to look on him with awe and wonder. He does not sugarcoat disobedience. Yeah? When we've done something wrong, he doesn't say, oh, that's all right. Don't worry about it. We need to repent, to turn away from what we have done wrong. He does not desert us and say, I'm having nothing to do with you. But he points out by the work of his Spirit and convicts us of where we are walking in the wrong direction and brings us back to walking alongside of him again in the right direction. He offers you the comfort of forgiveness. Many of us find it hard to believe that we can be forgiven. We have no faith in ourselves, but we don't believe that we are good enough for God. God says, you may not be, but I'm good enough for you. I sent my son to you to pay a house call on you so that no matter how bad you may think you are, I'm gooder. Yeah? And I will take all your badness on myself so that you can be good too. You said, but I don't deserve that. Nope, absolutely not. Of course you don't. But I'm going to do it anyway. Because I love you. No matter what sort of mess, if you're grieving, if you're hurting, if you're broken, if you've done stuff wrong, no matter what situation you are in at the moment, Jesus is still walking alongside of you, making himself unclean, making himself, allowing himself to receive the hurts and the brokenness that you have got, so that you can be made well. By his stripes, we are healed. And that's why he makes house calls. Not so that we can go, there, it'll be all right, and then he moves on to the next one. But so we can be transformed into the people he wants us to be. Not a broken people, but a people who are aware of our own brokenness, but we have the knowledge and understanding and the hope that God can heal that brokenness. And for many of us, that's a work in progress, because the bits that we allow him to heal, there are usually more bits that come on after that, that the Spirit then points out, actually, you need to get this bit sorted as well. And it's a lifetime's work. But at least we have the hope that actually our lives are not static. We're not locked into the pain and the brokenness. We have a God who comes and pays house visits and says, I want to heal you. I want to restore you. I want to meet you where you are and help you to move on from that place into a place of hope and a place of life and a place of light. So this morning, God would like to make a house call on you. And no matter where you are on your journey with him, if you need to move on from that place of loneliness, of brokenness, of hurt, of unforgiveness, if you cannot forgive yourself, God says, I forgive you. And I want to set you free from that unforgiveness because you are beautiful to me. And I can see not only where you are now, but I can see how I designed you to be and what you can become. And I think you're beautiful now, but you're going to be even more beautiful when I heal you. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and move amongst us, Lord. Come and meet us where we are. Lord, you have compassion on the brokenhearted. Lord, in our brokenness, we ask you to pour out your healing power, your Holy Spirit, your love. Lord, we know that you are doing that anyway, but Lord, we close ourselves off from you. We hold on to our hurts as a protection and a barrier. Lord, help us to let them go, to allow you to come more fully into our lives. Lord, enlarge our hearts that we may have more of you in us. Lord, where we know that we are walking away from you with our back to you, Lord, we know that you're still there walking with us. We just can't see you at the moment. Lord, help us to turn around. Lord, give us the strength to turn away from the stuff that we cling on to so tightly. And to turn back to you, to see you, to receive from you your loving compassion, your hand held out that brings life, even in the midst of death. Thank you, Jesus, for your life, for your peace, your healing. Amen.